This morning we are, or remember last week we looked at creation and focused primarily on the first 6 days of creation, and today we want to focus on the seventh day. And mentioned this last week we'd be doing that, which is really found in Genesis chapter 2, just the first three verses. So let's hear those verses as we start off. We're going to be looking at a number of different passages. We're going to kind of do a survey through the Bible dealing with the idea of the Sabbath day. But let's hear how it started in that seventh day of creation. It said in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." You know, sometimes there's a debate about how many days of creation were there. And even in the Confession of Faith, it talks about 6 days of creation. 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all that was made. I take contention with that. I've always wanted to do that. You know, asking in presbytery examinations, do you take any disagreement with anything in the confession? I've always wanted to say, yes, I do with creation. And watch people get up and say, I disagree, because it's not 6 days, it's 7 days. God created the seventh day. But it's very different. It doesn't have that same formula. It doesn't start off with, "and God said, let there be." And that, it didn't start with that. It doesn't end with saying, "and it was good," though it does say, "and God blessed the seventh day," and the root of the word "good" and "blessed" are the same. So, in effect, it does say good again. And it doesn't end with the formula, "and this was evening and morning of such and such a day." In other words, it's very different. And it says that in it. When it says that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. The word holy, the root of the word holy, is sanctify, or to set apart. And to set it apart for God is the understanding. God created a day, a seventh day, and he set it apart from the other six. It's very different from the other six. He called it the Sabbath day, the day of rest. He said that God rested from his work. God wasn't tired. He didn't have to be tired from his work. And even though you say, "Well, what did he do?" All he did was speak a few words, and everything was made. I mean, a lot happened. God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he set an example for us. And we get over to the New Testament, we're going to see that one of the things that Jesus said about the Lord's Day or the Sabbath was that it was made for man. And this is one of the ways. Man needs rest. We need it physically because our bodies get tired and we need to rest. And so we have one day that's been set aside for that particular purpose. But it's more than just that, as we will see in a few moments. In fact, let us go moving forward in the Scripture to two passages from the law of God. Remember, we talk about the law, we're talking about the first five books are called the Torah or the law. But particularly we want to look at the Ten Commandments. And we're going to look at the same account in Exodus and Deuteronomy. First of all, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, in Deuteronomy, remember, is the book that Moses wrote after the 40 years in the wilderness. And it's really kind of a capsule of the first books of Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus and what was taught in those. In Deuteronomy, instead of saying "remember," he starts off with saying "observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy." So when we start to look at this commandment, it's "remember" and "observe." They really mean the same thing. When we say to remember here, it's not just to think about it, but it's to obey. It's to keep it. And both of these observe it, to keep it. Both of them have that context. And what does it mean to keep it? Both of them say it again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it, what does holy mean? Set apart. To keep it set apart. Separate from the other days. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5. And because not only does he restate some of the same thing using the word observe, but he adds another concept, another aspect of our observance of the Sabbath in the 15th verse. So Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant, your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock. So the sojourner or who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. A little bit of explanation there. And then he adds this. You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Both of these readings of the commandment tell us to keep the Sabbath day, tell us that the Sabbath day was made holy by God, and that it was made holy for us. Therefore, we need to observe it. You also notice that in both of it, it talks about it's not just for me or you. It's for our whole household. And you have that emphasis in both of them, for your son, your daughter, even your servants. That's part of the household, those that were servants in your house. And even the stranger who would be coming in and staying in your house, he's part of your household while he's there. Everybody that's under your roof is what that means. That concept and that understanding of household, biblically speaking, involves all of these. We're told that we're to keep it for two reasons. Set it aside for two reasons. First, it talks about rest. And particularly, we're talking about, we go back to the creation account, resting from the creation. That physical rest is all that's actually being implied necessarily here, that we're going to find very soon that it's more than that. And then also to remember that God brought you out of Egypt. Now Moses, again at the end of the 40 years, is talking to the next generation. The first generation who came out of Egypt, they've all died. Except for Joshua and for Caleb, there's no one left. And Moses at this point, but he's soon going to be passing away as well. The rest have died. This is the next generation. And he says, you need to know that God brought your forefathers, therefore brought you out of Egypt. He redeemed you from slavery in Egypt. And so the two reasons for the Sabbath given in Deuteronomy are, one is rest and the other is redemption, which means praising God for the salvation that he's given you. It's worship. Rest and worship. Keep those two thoughts in mind. Because we want to stay with the law of God, but I want to go back to Exodus for a moment and look at 31, chapter 31. In chapter 31, Moses gives us a little bit more explanation of the Sabbath day and helps us to see how it applied in the life of the people in Israel in the Old Testament time. So in Exodus 31, starting at verse 12, we find, "And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You will keep my Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever." It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Now you've got a number of new things or new concepts or really explanations of what was there that come out in this passage. First of all, he says that the Sabbath is a sign. And he says that twice within the passage, back up in 13 and then in verse 17. It's a sign of the covenant, a sign of that relationship that God has with His people. It is one of those signs. We have other signs. Circumcision became a sign. Baptism is a sign for us. There are a lot of other signs that are given. Even before the covenant was really made with Abraham, you had the sign that God put in the heavens of the rainbow, which was a sign between God and man about the flood, that He wouldn't destroy the whole world again. God gives signs to people, and this idea of the Sabbath is a sign. Now, how is it a sign? It's a sign because it's a day that is we have separated out, and we are to keep separated out, different from the other days, and therefore that makes us different from other people who don't observe the Sabbath. And so it becomes a very special sign. Most of us in this room grew up in the time where we had a lot of what we call blue laws. And we were restricted in what you could do on Sabbath. Stores weren't open, etc. And if they were, there were a lot of things they couldn't sell and that kind of thing. And pretty much that's gone today. Every once in a while you hear of a blue law here or there. But I remember back in about 30 years ago, 35 years ago, in South Carolina when there was one of the big legislature acts where they did away with almost all the blue laws. And I was preaching. I was living in North Carolina at the time, but the Sunday after that, I'd been asked to go down to a little church near Newberry and to be preaching down there that Sunday for their homecoming service. I don't know why they asked me for homecoming. I'd never been there before. But anyway, I was asked to go for homecoming, and it just passed this law, and everybody was upset. It was a little country church, and they were all upset about what the legislature had done, and rightly so in many ways. But I made the comment to them, and it didn't go over very well, but I still hold by it. I said, you know, the state legislature has done a blessing for you this week. And I said, what? Because everybody knew what I was talking about. I said, they did it with all the blue laws. I said, that's horrible. I said, no, it's a blessing because now you get to obey God without it being the law of the land. Now, that's bad. I agree. That should be. I think the law of the land was good. Our law recognized the authority of God. But with it being away as Christians, it now becomes a witness. You still can do it. Doesn't mean you have to go out and do these things. You can do it as a witness. And that's part of what it's talking about being a sign here for us to obey. But he goes on and he says that, remember, that this day is for man. That's what Jesus will tell us in Mark. We're getting to that passage in a moment. But he also talks in this passage about the punishment that's there. He says that anyone who profanes it shall be put to death. And in the next sentence, he talks about being cut off from the people. Now, being cut off from the people can have two meanings. It can mean nothing more than you're kicked out of the family. You're excommunicated. You can't come back home again. But in the context here, it's really just another way of saying put to death. You're really cut off, is what it amounts to. Because that was the requirement. In the Old Testament, as part of that civil law of God, if you disobeyed this, you were put to death. And we see examples of that in other places in the Scripture. Now, that part of the punishment doesn't last. Even by the time we get to Isaiah, we'll see that that's no longer being enforced as such, though it probably still existed until the time of Christ. But that's serious. God is about the law and that. And then he makes the statement that he says, but the seventh day, and this is the in verse 15, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. That word solemn is the same root word as spiritual rest. And I emphasize this because before I've been talking about the rest, and we have the example of God resting from His labor, and that after He has created the heavens and the earth. And it even says here at the end of this passage, the seventh day, He rested and was refreshed. That idea of refreshed doesn't mean that He needed to get His energy back. God didn't need His energy back. Refresh has a different meaning, a different concept. It means that He is enthused and invigorated by it. Remember Jesus when he sent his disciples into a sycophant, and they went in to get food because he was hungry. And then you had the woman who came, the Samaritan woman, and he talked with her and told her about Christ. And in effect, she became a believer. She goes back and tells others. Well, when the disciples come back, they said, Jesus, you've got food. He says, I'm not hungry anymore. Well, what happened? He hadn't had anything to eat. They were questioning, who brought him food? How did he eat? No, he was invigorated because of this relationship, by telling the gospel message, by sharing with this woman the truth of what he is, who he is and what he was there for. That invigorated. This idea of being refreshed has to do with spiritual rest. And so where there is a physical rest that's there, we need that. The bottom line, the most important aspect of this is actually spiritual rest. And we see that, we're going to see that in more detail in a few moments when we get over to Hebrews. But before we get there, I want to go to Isaiah. Because Isaiah, and in my mind, the Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14 are probably the best understanding of how to observe the Sabbath, of what it means to follow the Sabbath in the church today. Isaiah, the prophet, said, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. First of all, just the last part of that, feed you with the heritage of Jacob. He's talking about that covenant relationship again. He said, you will understand the relationship we have in the covenant if you will do this. But what Isaiah brings out is he says that we are to turn our foot on the Sabbath from what is our own pleasure, our own labors. He's not talking about all activities. That's not what is implied here. It's not what is being said here. He doesn't say to turn away from all activities, other activities. That sometimes, and in church history over the last 2,000 years, there have been groups that said, on a Sunday, you know, you can't do anything but think about God all day. You know, and sit and do nothing. And that's not really what he's saying. What he's talking about is a particular type of activity that he refers to. And that activity is, what is your normal labor? What is your normal work type of thing? You don't do that. You set that aside. You put aside those things because this day is set different. This day is separate, and it's been separated for what? Is there? Yes, there's a physical rest, but more important, the spiritual rest is there. That invigorating with God, of coming and being with God and meeting with Him. And that's what he means by you calling it a delight. And even in verse 14, he says, take delight in the Lord in this day. Take delight that what God has done, and this is what I was trying to tell that little congregation down near Newberry, what God has done is given you that opportunity to say, I'm going to be different and spend this day with Him. I'm going to spend this day in communication with God and in fellowship with Him. We have the privilege to do that, the right to do that. When our daughter Aline, our oldest daughter Aline, finished college, she took a job with a company, actually here in Greenville. And one of the things that they promised her was that she would not have to work on Sunday. That store, it wasn't open on Sunday. Now, some of the stores in this chain were open on Sunday, and it wasn't too long after that that others started opening up on Sunday. And she said, wait a minute, you know, the lady who hired me and all this, she said I wouldn't have to work on Sunday. She said, open up, you got to work on Sunday. And she said, I'm not going to work on Sunday. And so it got into a big discussion, and a fellow in her church who was a state legislator, a lawyer, also, he jumped in her case, and he started looking into it and this and that. And you know, they could have fired her. She could have quit her job, but she made the appeal to them about this and so forth with it. They ended up refusing to acknowledge that that was a promise that they had made her, though it was in writing. I'm not sure how they got away with that, other than just denying what they'd said. And they ended up changing her job some, and she didn't work. But her thing was, is that, you know, this is a day that I don't have to work. And this legislator, who was a lawyer, he brought that out in the state law at that time. Even though the blue laws, all this had been done, he says that no employer can force you to work on a day of your day of worship. You have the right to worship. But what we found out in that was in South Carolina, that's true up until 2 o'clock. The Sabbath ends on 2 o'clock, according to the state legislature. I'm not sure where they get that from, but after 2, they can make you work. And so she ended up doing a compromise with them in that. But what the Bible tells us is that God has said, we have a day that we don't have to do all those other things. And we get to make that choice by freedom ourselves now. Do we spend that day working as God's things, or do we make it a day in which we delight in the Lord? We call it a delight for Him, or we see it as a delight for Him. And Isaiah tells us that's where the real blessing is. That's when we really understand the heritage, the covenant relationship, when we make it a delight in the Lord. And moving quickly into the New Testament, in Mark chapter 2, you have the same thing in Matthew. But you have Jesus and His disciples. They're going through the grain fields and they're hungry. It's the Sabbath day. And there's an encounter with the Pharisees, as you might expect. This is Mark 2, beginning at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are you doing that which is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry and those who were with him? How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And Jesus said to them, the Lord has made man, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Two key phrases come out of that. Before we do, look at the scenario. They're going through, they're hungry, they pick grain. And even the idea under the Pharisees' legalism, just picking grain and breaking it off and eating the grain was working. And they said, that's unlawful, you can't do that. And Jesus didn't really answer their question directly. He says, let me tell you something about lawfulness and unlawfulness. He said, the law actually does say that showbread, that bread of the presence that is there in the was in the tabernacle first and then later in the temple, but David's time is still in the tabernacle. That bread that is there was only allowed, the scriptures say, only the priests can eat that bread. But David and his soldiers, when they were fleeing from Saul, came and they were hungry, and Abiathar the high priest gave them the bread to eat, and they ate it, and they were not condemned for it. See, remember, the Sabbath was made for man. It's not to be that which is a regulation, that which is an authority that is impressed upon us and holding us back. It is there as a day that is made for us, and it's a day that's made for us to have that freedom to spend the time with God primarily. And so when we start getting into a legalistic type of thing with it, he says that's wrong. And he uses this illustration to bring that fact out. What is the greatest need? Our greatest need is time with God. Need time to be in the presence of God, which is made open for us by the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who gives real meaning to the Sabbath, opens up what that meaning of the Sabbath is all about. And then quickly looking at Hebrews in chapter 4, I mentioned that about the spiritual rest, the solemn rest being spiritual rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, we see some of this brought out. I'm just going to read a few scattered verses in it. In Hebrews 4, verse 1 and through 3, it says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest, God's rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them." He's talking about those who came out of Egypt. Remember, they died in the wilderness. They failed to reach the good news, the rest of God. The message they heard did not benefit them because they did not unite it with faith. For we who have believed enter that rest. He has said, "I swore in my wrath, They shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And then down verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Now, quickly, and summarize this, and really the whole section started back in chapter 3 where it talks about this idea of God's rest. The solemn rest, the spiritual rest. And he was saying that when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he promised them the Holy Land, the promised land, a place where he would be with them and they'd rest in his presence. But they didn't believe him. And they first came to the gates of the promised land. They sent the spies in, and 10 of the spies said, it's a bad place, it's a bad thing. It's a great land, but there's giants in this land. We can't take it. Their lack of faith. And he said, that's still true today. This is the writer of Hebrews, whoever that is saying it's still true today. Many who have heard the good news, have heard the gospel message, they refuse to accept it, and it is so they will not enter into the rest, because you only enter into this rest through faith. Jesus only. Trusting in Him. That's the only way. Get into that relationship with God. It's only through our faith in Jesus Christ. No other way. Just as those died in the wilderness because of their disobedience, so will people who refuse to accept Jesus as their Savior. And so he reminds them of that, of this idea of the rest. Now, as we pull this all together quickly here, we realize that the day has been changed. All in the Old Testament, we kept talking about the Sabbath, and it was the seventh day. It was that final day of the week. And there was a reason for that, because in the Old Testament, the people were looking forward to that salvation that God would bring. Just as in creation, God was working, creating, looking forward to what? The day of rest, the relationship time He would have, pointing to the relationship that we would have. But in the New Testament, we recognize that salvation has come. And what you find is consistently in the New Testament that the Sabbath day has now become the first day of the week. And it's called the Lord's Day. And so from the time of the resurrection on, most of the church has worshipped on the first day, on Sunday, rather than on Saturday, the old Jewish Sabbath. We find that true at the book of Acts, at Pentecost. When did it take place? Pentecost came about on the first day of the week. You find over in chapter 20, it said the believers were gathered together on the first day of the week to worship God. You find that true in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16:2 talks about how they came together on the first day of the week to worship God. And even when you get to Revelation, you find John, who is in exile on the Isle of Patmos, when he's worshiping God on what day? The first day of the week. And he sees the vision that we have as the book of Revelation. See, the Lord's Day, as we call it, is indeed, it's appropriate still to call it the day of the Sabbath, because Sabbath just means rest, and there's nothing wrong with that. We have that spiritual rest with God. But the New Testament, as I said, calls it the Lord's Day. And it is a day for that spiritual rest, that spiritual refreshment. It's a day for us to revel in the wonders of God, to look and to see, and that's what we do when we worship. We open God's Word and we see what God has done and how He's worked in our lives, and we're reminded of the goodness of God and the love of God for us, and we revel in that. It helps us to regain a perspective on our life, to make sure that we don't start thinking that work is what it's all about. I mean, you just spend 6 days doing that, theoretically. Maybe it's 5 days. We're getting down to where those days become less hours. All that's kind of irrelevant. We spend much more of our time in our secular employment than we do in the house of the Lord. But which is more important? And even though it may not have the same amount of time, it is the most important because it has to do with eternity. And so when you think about time, it has a lot more time. It involves a lot more time. But it helps us keep that perspective. It is that time of fellowship with our brothers and our sisters as well as with the Lord. But where we encourage one another and we are to stimulate one another on to good works. Where we are to be challenging one another in our relationship with God and our walk with Him. It is a day for all those things to be taking place. It also is that evangelistic witness for us. People see you coming. People walk by this room and they see us in here. They may not come in and join us, but we're making a statement to them that this is important. You could be out, and if you come, you see people undoubtedly on the trail when we come to church every week. You see people doing all sorts of other things. There are a lot of other things you could be doing, but your statement as you gather together on the Lord's Day is a witness that this is important to you. Important. That relationship you have with God is important. Matter of fact, one commentator said that to deny worshiping God and to not go and worship God is actually a statement about your relationship or your lack of relationship with God. It doesn't mean a whole lot. How important is it for you really to be relating to God and worshiping Him? So, you often hear the question that is asked, do we have to keep the Sabbath? And I say that's an irrelevant question. The wrong question, really. It should be that we ought to adopt the attitude not of obligation, but we have the privilege. The privilege to have a day that's set apart from the others that we might focus upon God. I think that's what Isaiah is saying when he says, call it a delight. Delight in the Lord on this day. See the Sabbath as a day that is set aside for us, for man, that we might be able to revel in God and His love for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this brief look that we've tried to make through the annuals of Scripture and to see how You have made a day of rest, what that really means, and how that physical rest really is a representative of spiritual rest, of relationship with You, and how we might observe it, Father, and how we might delight in it, seeing that it is indeed a blessing and a privilege that You've given to us. So we pray that we may indeed reflect upon these passages and others in the Scriptures that talk about Your day, and that we might rejoice in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.